Now, thank you for singing so enthusiastically. Good singing helps good preaching. So you've done your part, and now it's my turn. But thank you very much for coming tonight. We warmly welcome you. We're here to serve you. We're not running a church membership drive or running some church fundraising event. We're here to talk about the gospel. And that's not a word that is often used today, and when it is, it's often misunderstood. But let me just tell you that the gospel simply means good news. You know, our world tonight is a world that doesn't have a lot of good news in it. And I think that if you watch TV or read the news on the internet, you have to be aware that economically and politically and socially, this world is in kind of a mess, isn't it? And if there's anything that the world needs tonight, it's good news. Well, I want to tell you tonight that we have good news for you. We've come to share the best possible news. And that is this, that tonight you can have your sins forgiven. Tonight you can have a right relationship with the God who made you and the God that you're going to meet someday. You don't need to come to this church over a long period of time. You don't have to study the Bible and become some sort of a theologian. Actually, coming to Christ is a very simple thing. It is repenting of our sin, and it is receiving Jesus Christ. It's depending on Him and what He did for us. I want to tell you something. It's made all the difference in my life. That's why I preach. And I want to tell you, there are people in this room, and they would just love to join me in telling you what a great difference the gospel can make. Now, I want to read just a single verse with you, or maybe just a couple of verses together, in a book of the New Testament called the Book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read tonight in Hebrews chapter 2. And maybe I'll just read the first three verses of this chapter. I really only want to speak about two words that I'm going to take up for my text tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, then, and we'll read in at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. I'm reading from our beloved King James Version of the Bible. It simply means we need to pay close attention to the things that we have heard, lest at any time they should literally slip away from us. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast or reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That just means that God is going to punish sins. He's going to do it fairly, but He's going to do it. But verse number 3 really forms the basis of my message tonight. It is my text. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, the word great is often attached to some very significant things. Some of the older folks here may remember what we call the Great Depression, a time of economic distress that was all over North America and many parts of the civilized world. Some of you may have heard about Alexander the Great, moving now from a period of time to a person, a man who at a very young age conquered the known world. He was dead by the time he was 33 years old. But to him and his accomplishments, we have given the title Alexander the Great. Maybe some of you have traveled around the world or were awake in geography class. Were you awake in geography class today? Well, maybe you've heard of the Great Wall of China And you know, that is a remarkable thing. I have never been there, but one of my bucket list items is I'd like to stand and look at the Great Wall of China. But you know, these great things that we talk about, they're great in their setting and they're great in their time, but their greatness eventually comes to an end. The Great Depression, mercifully, came to an end at World War II. And Alexander the Great, regrettably, came to his end in Babylon in a drunken stupor, sad to say. And, of course, other things. The Great Wall of China, it's lasted for, 3,000 years now? But someday the Great Wall of China will just be dust. It'll just be a memory. I'd like to tell you about something that is truly great. Something whose greatness is unchanging. Something whose greatness will be remembered forever. It is this. It is God's great salvation. You know, I think that the word great has been depreciated in many ways. We, and by the way, if you're a salesman or a politician or a pastor tonight, please don't be offended by what I say next. But, you know, the world is filled with people tonight who are promising things that they can't deliver. You know that. And whether it's what comes out of Ottawa or what comes out of some TV commercial or whether it comes out of some health and wealth kind of gospel preaching, whatever that is, people have learned to be skeptical. They've learned that if a man like me stands up in front of an audience like you and says, I have something great. Actually, I don't disapprove of this at all. I think you ought to ask yourself this one single penetrating question. He thinks it's great. But what's so great about it? I want to ask and answer just this one simple question tonight. What is so great about God's salvation? Now, I only have an hour, and so I have to limit myself. Because there's a lot of things that I could talk about God's salvation that make it so great. I could talk about the greatness of its origin because it is God's salvation. This doesn't come from this church, and it doesn't come from this pitiful preacher. This is a message that comes from the God of heaven. This salvation is great, if for no other reason than the fact that it comes from the great God of eternity. I think that this salvation is great because of how it has been secured. It has been produced by the death of God's beloved Son. I don't know of another story in all of the world that is more compelling than this, that God's love yielded his Son and the Lord Jesus died on the cross in the place of guilty sin. Do you know a better story than that? You stop right at the door. If you've got a better story, I want to hear it. Listen, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ makes this a great salvation. But I want to just tell you something a little different now. Because one of the ways that we measure the greatness of something is by the greatness of what it produces, what it is able to do. You know, if you buy an automobile, you might, I don't know what dealerships are here, but maybe you like German automobiles, and maybe you think that if you had a BMW or something that, you know, that nameplate alone would make you happy with that vehicle. But the difficulty is, and no slur against German auto manufacturers, because I'm a German heritage, I feel like I need to defend that, but, you know, if the car doesn't drive well, if the thing is always in the shop, if being in it and owning it is an unpleasant experience, all the greatness of the nameplate, all the greatness of your friend's shock and awe, he bought a BMW. You know, that really is pointless if it doesn't produce something of value to you. I very simply tonight want to tell you three or four things about what God's salvation produces in the soul of a person that comes to know the Savior. You know, there are two audiences for the gospel. I haven't said this yet, but I'm going to say it tonight. There are two audiences tonight for this message that we preach. Who do you think the first audience is? I'm going to tell you who it is. The first audience for the gospel are people who have proven its power. I have to be honest with you. Please let me just be utterly blunt. I have a difficult time believing in people who claim to be Christians who don't like to hear the gospel. This is the greatest message on earth. I have been saved for 52 years. And there is nothing that I love better than to hear a man proclaim the greatness of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I get so excited I can stand up and shout. It's great. God has saved me. And I'm happy to be saved. And Christians love. That's why there's so many Christians here tonight. They're not here because I made them come. And they're not here because they think I've got an attendance book. There are people here because they love the gospel. And they love the Savior that is at the center of this gospel. But if you are not saved tonight, this is a message that's just for you. And I want to tell you from my heart tonight and from the scriptures, what a great thing it is to be saved. When I was a boy, we learned a lot of choruses. And those Sunday school choruses that I learned are really part of my DNA. And I don't have a great singing voice, so I sing in the car. I've converted several dashboards through my preaching and singing. I'm sorry that nobody else was there to witness it, but nonetheless, sometimes I like to sing these little hymns that I learned just as a child. Listen, it's a grand thing to be saved. It's a grand thing to be saved and to know it too and to show it too. It's a grand thing to be saved. Let me tell you some things about this great salvation. You know, a person who gets saved discovers, this is number one, that the burden of their sin can be completely lifted. You know, I read a book a few years ago. I'm not sure that I would recommend it to you for a number of reasons, but it was about a man who decided that he was going to walk the Appalachian Trail. Does everybody know about the Appalachian Trail? It's down in the U.S. It comes up the eastern seaboard, up the Appalachian Mountains. It starts in Springer Mountain, I think, in Georgia, and it goes a couple of thousand miles to the north to Mount Katahdin up in Maine. And you are considered to be quite a macho deal if you can hike in the summer the Appalachian Trail. Guy decided to do it. He was in his 40s, actually. And he was trying to think. His wife was mad at him, and she said, "You can't do it by yourself. You need to find a friend." And so he didn't know who to ask, so he wrote to some of his old school classmates. And he had a buddy who was very athletic in school, and he thought, you know, he'd be an ideal person to hike the Appalachian Trail with me. And so he emailed back and forth, and they set a time, and he met him at an airport in Dallas. And when the man got off the plane, his heart sank inside of him. His friend he was somewhat dimensionally challenged at this point in life. His circumference had grown significantly. And to top it all off, he had a backpack that was roughly the size of a Volkswagen. And the whole picture was not one that would inspire a great deal of confidence in the ability to go up and down the mountains of the Appalachia and to hike the Appalachian Trail. And the part of the book that I did like and really enjoyed was the story of the first day on the trail. And this fellow, first he threw out the frying pan, and next he threw out the electric blanket. And it was the story of a man who suddenly realized that he was carrying a burden that was unsustainable. He was carrying a burden that would prevent him from reaching the end to which he desired. I want to be very clear in the gospel tonight and tell you that your sin tonight is a burden that will prevent you from ever being in heaven. It is a burden that needs to be lifted. I am reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel. This is one of my favorite gospel verses. I'm sure that Mr. Hunt, when he arrives, or I, sometime in the weeks to come, will preach from this verse. The words of Christ, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened." Jesus says, "Come to me. I'm going to lift that burden. I'm going to give you rest. You know, when I come to a gospel meeting, I wish the best, really, for everybody that's here. But I will tell you this, it's my prayer that if you're not saved tonight, that if you have never before felt it, that tonight you might begin to feel the burden of your sin. I remember that happening in my life as a young person. And I wasn't a car thief, I was a cookie thief, okay? So let's be real clear about this. But nonetheless, listening to the gospel, listening to how holy God is and how pure heaven is, I began to be very conscious of my guilt, and I began to feel the burden of my sin. You know, tonight, if there's a burden sinner, you've come to the right place. Because I want to tell you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, your burden can be lifted tonight. I was having gospel meetings in the city of Toronto a few years ago, and I arrived early, and I was crossing the parking lot when there was a very distinguished-looking older couple that was on a collision course with me as we made our way into the tent. And so I didn't know them, and I didn't know a lot of the people who were there, so I just thought that I would go over and introduce myself and welcome them to the meeting. And so I put out my hand, and I spoke my name, and the man said his. He said, "My name is John Moore." I think he thought that I should recognize his name. And so I'm doing the usual preacher machinations. My brain, I mean, there was smoke coming out of my ears. I'm trying, "John Moore, John Moore, John Moore." I know a lot of Johns, I know a lot of Moores, but John Moore, I'm nowhere. Big blank look. So his little wife tried to help. And she said, "Well, certainly you must know my husband, Dr. John Moore. And I know a lot of doctors, and I know a lot of guys named John, and a lot of people with a last name." Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Until she spoke again. This is what she said. "My husband is the man who wrote the hymn, 'Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary.'" You know, I have to admit, I thought that was written 200 years ago. And my first reaction is, "Sir, you are remarkably preserved." But I didn't. Honestly, I didn't. But I discovered his story, and it was a remarkable story of a believer in World War II visiting people in the hospital in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. And he was speaking to a young man there about his soul. And he was telling him the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And that wonderful story that Bunyan wrote about a man who came to the cross. And in that moment of understanding Calvary, the awful straps of the burden of his sin were ripped away. And the burden of sin rolled off his back. And the man was free at last, trusting Jesus Christ. Dr. John Moore went back to his lodgings, and in a single burst of creativity, he wrote those lines that we love so well: "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." My dear friend, tonight I could do no better than to quote the lines of that hymn, because in the cross of Christ tonight, there is a Savior who bore our burden. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree, and every person who trusts him, oh man, this is so great. How can we fail to make this point? Listen, to get this great salvation is to have the burden of your sin lifted completely, wonderfully, and forever. The second little point I want to make tonight about the greatness of this salvation is that in this salvation, the bondage, not now the burden, but the bondage of sin is broken. Now, that's a lot of big words for younger people who are here. Do you know what it means to be in bondage? Well, the word literally means to be enslaved. It is the idea of a person in handcuffs. It is the idea of a person who is incarcerated. And the idea is this, that in the gospel, the slavery of sin is entirely reversed. And people who are slaves are completely set free. I'm just going to confess to something. I'm going to preach each of my points with equal vigor, if the Lord gives me help. But I have to tell you that in my own soul, this is one of the greatest truths of the gospel. Because tonight, I am free. Because Jesus Christ has broken the bondage of my sin. You know, I was only in jail once in my life. That ought to be good for a deep breath, eh? Actually, I was with a friend of mine who was a police officer, and we were touring the police station, and he said to me, he said, "Would you like to get locked up in a cell?" And I said, "Well, it depends on how good of friends we are." But he said, "No, you try it." And so I stepped into the cell, and I heard that door click behind me. I have to tell you that even well convinced of my relative innocence, it was a frightening thing. You know, concrete walls, a cement floor, a ceiling that I couldn't reach, bars that were far beyond my strength to remove myself from them. I was a slave, and I was powerless to change my circumstances. Now, graciously, the man put the key in the lock and set me free. And I'm going to just tell you that just in a little tiny way, there was a just kind of a relief that came in me. I'm free. I'm free. The door is open and I'm free. Oh, may I tell you tonight of the great blessing of this great salvation. That sinners tonight that are held in bondage by their sin. Do you know the Bible actually describes it? The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, he says that we are the slaves of sin. We are powerless to remedy our condition. We are without strength, being without God in this world. You know, the tragedy is that the devil is a good liar. The devil tries to convince people that they're free. They're free to drink, they're free to take drugs, they're free to carouse, they're free to fornicate, they're free to do all sorts of things. And you know, people today in Canada are celebrating their freedom. I can be all that I want to be, I can do all that I can manage to pull off, I'm free. No, you're not. You're a slave to your sin. I have a simple challenge for you, if you think you're a free person. Stop sinning. How's that working out? I promise you, it won't work out well. Do you know why? Because you're a slave to your sin. I remember a dear friend of mine, a man named Mr. Frank Piercy, who actually used to preach here in Sarnia, I think back in college in Davis. He used to refer to his unsaved life. He said, "I used to drink champagne at night." And then he said, "I would feel real pain in the morning." I always thought that was a clever phrase. But all he was reflecting on is just this, the terrible slavery of sin. My dear friend, tonight, Jesus Christ has come to set people free. The power of the cross is the only power that can emancipate sinners from their sin and give them the great freedom that every Christian enjoys. I love the hymns that we sing. Heyman Rayford's great hymn in our book, "Christ is the Savior of Sinners." Christ is the Savior for me. Long was I chained in sin's darkness. Now, by His grace, I am free. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I wonder if you could say that tonight. Well, I'll tell you this. People who come to trust in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, they're free. I love the words of John 8. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I remember the words of Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther King. And on one occasion, he spoke about the emancipation of African Americans. And some of you have heard this speech in civics class or some other venue. Remember those famous lines, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." I want to tell you something. Every Christian can say that. Free at last. Free from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Listen, friend. This is a great salvation because Jesus Christ can set you free. I'll tell you a third thing, and it is this. Not only is it possible through this great salvation to have the burden of sin lifted, and not only is it possible to have the bondage of sin broken, But I want to tell you that through this great salvation, the barrier of sin is removed. Let me see if I can explain that. Everybody know what a barrier is? It's something that keeps you from getting to something else. This pulpit is a barrier when I'm preaching to keep me from falling into your lap. Because I might get a little enthusiastic, and but this is a barrier. It stops me from getting to you, and you're probably happy about that. But nonetheless, very often when we're talking to people who are not saved, I like to ask questions. If you want to hear me preach, come to a gospel meeting. But if we're going to talk together just one-on-one, I like to ask questions because I want to know what you're thinking. And I want to know what you're struggling with. And one of the questions that I often ask people, in fact, I invariably ask people this, what is it that is keeping you out of heaven? Now, I'm not going to ask for audience participation, but I want all of you to engage your brains. What do you think that 99% of the people say? Because 99% of the people all say the same thing. What is it that is keeping you out of heaven? And 99% of the people who have heard the gospel at least say the same thing. They say, because I'm not saved. So if I ask you that question, and you give me that answer, I'm going to tell you right now what I'm going to say next. You're wrong. That's not very polite, is it? Well, it's okay, because I'm right. You're wrong. Let me tell you what keeps people out of heaven. Let me tell you about the barrier that bars that wonderful, glorious, eternal place from anyone who has their sins upon them. It's not being saved. That's meaningless. When I tell you what keeps people out of heaven, it is their sin. Can I just prove that to you just very simply? Listen, if you didn't have any sin, the issue of whether you were saved or not is utterly irrelevant. The thing that keeps people out of heaven is their sin. Oh, you say, well, wow, that really seems harsh. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, if God wants to exclude Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Idi Amin, Osama bin Laden, you pick the ugly person of your choice, surely that must be okay. We'll subscribe to a doctrine like that. But me, little me, I've never killed anybody with an axe, you know. I don't, you know, sell drugs out of my trunk. I'm really basically not such a bad person. Why would God exclude me from that wonderful place? I have a simple answer that is really rooted in a story that all of you know from the Bible. It's found in the very first pages of the book of Genesis, and it's the story of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. You know the Garden of Eden? Would you like to see the Garden of Eden? My wife sometimes drags me to these botanical gardens, and there's beautiful flowers and lizards and all that sort of thing. And you know, you go there, and it's really, really something. The beauty, and there's no weeds, and you know, everything is really nice. And I sometimes, just in my imagination, it's probably a little too vivid sometimes, but I like to think about Adam and Eve when they woke up in the Garden of Eden. Could you imagine a nicer place? I mean, I know Sarnia is nice, you know, but the Garden of Eden, give me a break. I mean, what a fantastic environment. What a beautiful place. But now roll the DVD of time forward to our world, a world where there's terrorism, a world where there's pollution, a world where there's AIDS and pornography and violence and people are afraid and people are hurting. And listen, you don't have to be real smart tonight to know that this is one seriously messed up world. How did we get from that to this? Can I give you the answer? One sin. One single solitary sin turned a world of indescribable beauty into a world that is indescribably bad. know why God can't let one sin into heaven? Because it would turn into New York City. I'm an American, I can say that. You see, God's house is a place of eternal beauty. It is a place that is perfect and fair and lovely and fragrant. It reflects the very character of the God who inhabits it. And a God who is of purer eyes even than to look upon sin is a God who must dwell in a perfect place. I'm looking forward to living in that place, by the way. But I want to tell you something. You can't go there with your sins. That's why it's so important to have the barrier of your sin removed. Isaiah chapter 59, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins are the barrier that estranges you from your Creator. Your sins are the thing that bars you from eternal blessing. Man, you need to have your sins taken away. You need to have the barrier of sin removed. Because if that barrier is not removed, you cannot be in heaven. You know, I was speaking to a man after a gospel meeting one night in California. A very, very nice man, Mike. I still see him from time to time. And he was really struggling to understand how to be saved. And we were sitting up in the front of a little room, and there was an exit door there. And I said to Mike, I said, what do you think that exit door is for? Oh, he said, that's easy. He said, if there's an earthquake in California, he said, if there's a fire, if there's a tornado, he says, that'll be our way to escape danger, it's our way to be safe. Go through that door. I said, fine. I got up. I didn't know what else to do. I had tried to explain the gospel to this dear man many different ways and over a period of a number of weeks. And there was a big row of chairs all fastened together there. And I just got up and I grabbed a hold of that row of chairs and I dragged it over and I dragged it right in front of that door. And I said, Mike, now just look at this. Here's a door, and for you, that door represents a great deal. It's a way of safety. It's a way of blessing. It's a way to avoid danger or problems. I said, but we've got a real problem now. I said, there's something in the way, and you can't just get through it or jump over it. I said, it's a barrier. I said, if you're going to go through that door, I said, what has to happen first? He didn't say anything. He just smiled at me. And I thought, man, I am the most pitiful preacher in the whole world. Until he smiled again and said, I just got saved. And I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, what happened? He said, that row of chairs is just like my sin. And he said, Jesus Christ came. And in the cross, he took the barrier of my sin away. And tonight, he said, I just now, he said, in fact, and he kind of blinked. He said, I just came through the door. And he said, the barrier's gone. And I'm trusting Christ. I tell you tonight, wonderful thing, to have the barrier removed. You may work and try. You may employ every sort of thing that you can imagine to get rid of your sins. The wonderful message of this great salvation is that there is a Savior who died at Calvary. And in His death and in the shedding of His blood, God has been completely satisfied. And tonight, the barrier of sin can be removed for all who trust in Him. And tonight, heaven is open for those for whom sin is removed. A great salvation? Absolutely. The barrier of sin removed forever. Let me tell you my last point. And this is one that I just can't wait to get to, really. And it's just this. This is a great salvation because of the blessing and the enjoyment of sins forgiven. I'm going to tell you, this gospel comes with a great blessing. You see, God is not trying to get something from you. God is interested in conveying something to you. He wants to give you in His Son. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you a right relationship with Him. He wants to help your life and He wants to repair your future. God wants to give you everything in Christ. That's why He gave His Son. He sacrificed His own Son so that the gift of grace, the gift of God, which is eternal life, could be freely bestowed on sinners who receive Him. I want to tell you, it is a great thing to be saved. Salvation brings the greatest peace. It brings the greatest joy. Now, I want to be an honest preacher. I'm not telling you that if you get saved tonight, that your debts down at the bank are going to be erased, because they're not. Pay them back. And I'm not telling you that you're not going to have an abscessed tooth someday and be absolutely miserable until the doctor gets a hold, or the dentist gets a hold of you. I'm not saying that at all. And I'm not saying that your life is going to be free from troubles or tears. Just the other day, we buried a man that I've known for over 50 years. A very, very dear friend and associate of my father's, a man that I loved more than I can tell you. It was hard to take that funeral. It was hard to stand by that grave and say goodbye. It's hard. Christianity doesn't remove that. Life has its challenges. Life has its tears. Life has its sorrows. But I want to tell you something. If you get God's salvation tonight, if you receive Christ, there is a peace that will reside in your soul that no outward circumstance will ever be able to shake. You know, I can face tomorrow. I'm so sorry for people who don't know Christ. I really am. How do they face sorrow? How do they face sickness? How do they face death? How do they face tomorrow? There's nothing but emptiness and meaninglessness and despair. Oh, but for those who have Christ, everything's different. Everything is different. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, fills and floods the soul. To have Christ, wonderful thing. May God help you tonight. That within your heart, at the very beginning of this gospel series, God will develop within you an appetite. It's the only word I know of, an appetite. I was downstairs at John and Ann's tonight, and Ann was up in the kitchen cooking. And I could smell it. I couldn't see it yet, but I could smell it. Gave me an appetite for it. If you're not saved tonight, may God, by His grace and through His Spirit, give you an appetite for this great salvation. God wants to save you tonight. He's proven that so exhaustively in what He did at Calvary when He gave His Son. And the Lord Jesus has demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And as a result tonight, the burden of our sin can be lifted. Wouldn't you like to have that? And the bondage of your sin can be broken. Is there anybody here? And that would be good news for you. And the barrier of your sin could be removed. Wouldn't that be incredible tonight through Jesus Christ? It'd be a wonderful thing to go out the door of this gospel hall tonight, enjoying the blessing of sins forgiven in a world of broken promises and broken hearts and broken homes. God is promising the rich blessing of His salvation, and God will never break His word. And the greatness of God's salvation will never tarnish or fade or rust away. But believers 10 million years from now will be celebrating the greatness of God's grace and the glory of God's Son and the wonderful gift of this great salvation. You go in for being saved tonight. God wants to save you. May God help you to receive this great salvation. Let's pray.